Thank you, Ms. Ali, Ms. Krista, Ms. Karen, and Pastor Don for leading us in worship this morning. If you've been blessed already, would you let the Lord know by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. As we had mentioned, Pastor Tom and his family will be concluding their summer vacation this week, and Pastor Tom will be back at the pulpit next week, but in his absence, it is my privilege to officially introduce to you our guest preacher for this morning, Donald Rogers. We've already been blessed to hear Donald and his lovely family sing for us, and now we will be twice blessed as Donald will bring us the word this morning. Many of you already know Donald. He is associate minister at Christ the King Church. He is married to Karen Lattimore Rogers, and Karen is the daughter of our own Ollie and Lawrence Wilhite. Donald is currently attending the Central Theological Seminary, a division of Ottawa University, where Donald is pursuing his bachelor's degree in religious studies. Don is originally from Detroit, Michigan. But Don, we're so happy that you decided to make Milwaukee your home. So Donald, at this time, would you please come and would you share with us that which the Lord has laid on your heart for this morning? Donald, please come.
First, giving all praise and honor to God, who is the leader and guide of my life, to Pastor Harrington. I want to first thank him for the opportunity to share a word with you this morning. My Northwest family, this is my home from away from home, if you will. And to Pastor Gathy, who has been a mentor, a friend, and a help to me as I journey through this ministry. I thank God for you, and I ask that you pray with me and pray for me as I attempt to do what God has called me to do this morning. If you would be so kind as to turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 3, and I'll be reading from the King James Version, and I'll be reading the 7th and the 8th verses in your hearing. Amen. And it reads as follows. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And just for a few moments, I'd like to speak from the thought, delayed but not denied. One thing we say in the Christian church, we often hear the phrase, God is a prayer answering God. But what do you do when those prayers are on hold? Well, growing up, I became familiar with some series. I fell in love with classic movies and classic TV shows. And one of my favorite shows of all times, I never get enough to look at the Little House on the Prairie. I love that show. I used to dream that I could be a part of that show. I just love that show. And so a few nights ago, I had the opportunity to watch an episode. And this particular episode centered around a character by the name of Lars Hansen. Now, Mr. Hansen, he was the founder of Walnut Grove. And they considered him one of the elders of the city. Well, as things would happen, Walnut Grove went through an economic crisis. And so for many of the families, they found themselves in the need of relocating to a nearby city. But for Mr. Hansen, that became devastating, and it caused him a great deal of heartache because Mr. Hansen saw the city as his life. See, Walnut Grove, he founded it. He saw children being born and growing to maturity. He had developed relationships. He had fallen in love with Walnut Grove. But as time passed and as he began to see families leave and those that he had developed relationships with, those relationships now becoming nothing but a distant memory, Mr. Hansen became depressed, not only bewildered about the situation, but he began to lose hope. And as a result of that, Mr. Hansen became ill. Now, by all accounts, Mr. Hansen still believed that things could change to a degree. So he continued to pray, and he prayed that God would bring revitalization to Walnut Grove. But as he prayed, it seemed the more he prayed and the longer he prayed, still his prayers were going unnoticed. See, God had put them on hold. And for Mr. Hansen, this was something he couldn't deal with. But what he failed to realize is what, while he was still praying, God was in the process of working. How many know God will work things out even when you don't know he's working them out? So Mr. Hansen continued to pray. But while he was praying and while he continued to wonder if anything would ever change, God was working things out, because what had happened was, as the scenes shifted, it moved to Carolyn and Charles Ingalls. They were one of the families who had relocated to the nearby city. And so they had hoped to find a better economic situation for them and their family. Well, they did, and kind of. They had both gotten jobs working as managers for a local hotel. But to their dismay, their hotel manager and owner was somewhat like our text today. He was a hard taskmaster. See, his name was Mr. Standish. And Mr. Standish had the attitude and the personality that I could step on anybody I choose because I'm who I am. As a matter of fact, in one of the scenes, someone had made a comment to him, and he told them, or other words, gave them an order to do something. They said, yes. Well, his response was, yes, what? And they had to respond, yes, Mr. Standish. So Mr. Standish was a person who was hard to get along with, hard to deal with, and looked at his employees as Pharaoh looked at the Egyptians, as his servants. Now, Charles and Carolyn, they had to work this job, but Mr. Standish made their job absolutely miserable. And so while they were trying to ponder what their next move would be, the scene shifts again back to Mr. Hansen, who has now, through the time and time has passed, he has now become bedridden. He has given up hope that anything will ever change. Because for him, he had no town, no people, and no hope. But what he failed to realize is that God was moving with Charles and Carolyn and their friends, the Garvey family, because they had decided that there was no place like home. They were going to go back to Walnut Grove. Because there in Walnut Grove, there was a peaceful life. The city was noisy, and there were too many people. In Walnut Grove, they had a sense of family and belonging. In the city, they felt like a number. So they had made up in their mind that I'm going back home to where I know I will have restoration and peace. So little did Mr. Hansen know that God was already working the plan out for him. Even though his prayers seemed delayed, they were not denied. So now here's the scene progresses towards the end, and so the climax comes, and Mr. Hansen is lying in his bed when he hears in the distance a bell. Not no ordinary bell. This particular bell had significance because this bell rang for the church to identify that it's time for worship. So as he listened and as the ringing got louder and louder, he struggled to the window and he looked out the window and he saw the church bells. He heard the church bells. He began to get this feeling in his spirit that I need to go. So he struggled out of his bed. He got his clothes on and began to walk down the road. And as he approached the church, he began to see wagons coming. And on those wagons were familiar faces, faces that he thought were long gone. And as he approached the church, he began to see the preacher standing at the door, as he always did, and people smiling and welcoming him. And Mr. Hansen began to realize that, yes, Lord, you had delayed my prayers. Yes, Lord, I was concerned about the waiting time, but you didn't delay. You were already working it out for me. And so I learned something from this episode that is just like that for you and I. You know, there are times in our lives when we often wonder if God really hears our prayers. I mean, have you ever been there when you prayed and you just wonder if God is really listening? I don't know about you, but I've been there. You know, does God really know my needs? Does he really know what I'm all about? Does he really know what I'm standing in the need of? Does he really care? I mean, it's especially during those difficult times, those times of waiting, when we ask those pivotal questions, where is God? Well, I have a question for you, because that's a good question. And I think somebody in this section might have said something over here. It's like, I understand what you're saying and everything, but why? What is it that I need to do? I need to find some place to go. I need to find some shelter. I need to find some help. I'm out here, seems like, in the wilderness all by myself. And I don't know about you, but I have to ask a question. Have you ever been where you feel that God has just not heard your prayer? I mean, have you ever had a need? Have you ever had a want or a strong desire for God to do something? And it seems like God's answer to your need seems not to come. I mean, am I the only one who's been in a time of waiting, waiting for God to respond? Maybe you've been praying for a job and God has not answered that prayer yet, and you see, in the midst of your praying, that friends are getting promoted. People who have seemed like they leave one job and get another job right away. And yet you've still been in a holding pattern. And God is still waiting. And you're still watching and waiting for God to move. Or maybe you've been dealing with some type of illness, and or someone in your family's dealing with something. And you've been praying for God to restore and to remove. And it seems like he's taking his own sweet time. Well, that's something all of us have to deal with from time to time, because waiting is a strong and a hard thing to deal with. I mean, during the times of waiting to hear from God, we can become impatient. I mean, it seems like all the prayers that we're making are becoming prayers that have been denied. Well, as we look at our text today, we see the children of Israel expressing such a time. They've been going through something that they didn't want to deal with, but they've been going through it for 400 years. See, they waited for their deliverance from bondage. They had been dealing with a cruel and uncaring Pharaoh, a king who didn't care about them, their needs, or anything else. And it seemed that from all points, it looked like God was not even paying attention to them, that their prayers were going unnoticed by God. But the truth is, and I want to say this to someone who might be going through something today, and you're still waiting for an answer, I want you to be assured this morning that God is never absent from your problems or your concerns. God is ever present with you. He promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. Psalms 46 and 1 reminds us that God said he would be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. So that's good news today to know that God will be with us and that he's standing by our side. But I have a question. What do you do, or where do you go for your refuge? What place do you run to, or who do you run to when times get hard? Well, it all depends on your point of view. See, if you're living by the world's point of view, their standard or somewhat would tell you that you could go to the local bar. See, you can drink your troubles away. Or they may even tell you, hey, I'd go and hang out at the club. You know, they got the greatest DJ, I can jam. Man, I can kick back, I can wobble a little bit, you know, I can do all this stuff. It's cool. You can go there and find refuge. Or there may be someone who may tell you, well, you know, you've been eyeing that person for a long time. I know they ain't really yours, but you could probably go talk to them a little bit. Maybe they'll help you out. And by the world standard, that's all well and good. But when they fall into those categories and they yield to those temptations, what happens is, after they've done all that, they still carry their problems back with them. They're still dealing with their burdens. They're still dealing with their heartache and their pain. But we as Christians, we who are believers and are anchored in the Lord, know that our refuge and our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we have a place to run to. But the question is, will you run there? Well, as I looked at this word refuge, I want to find out a little bit more about it. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and refuge appears as a noun in the dictionary. And it says that it's a place to go during times of trouble. And so that's a good thing to remember when our times of trouble comes, that God is our refuge. Now, as we look into our text this morning, we see that God tells Moses four things. He says, he has seen, he has heard, he knows, and he will come to deliver. So it's good to know that God sees our circumstances and our situations. It's good to know that he hears our prayers. It's good to know that he will come to our rescue. And that's good news for us today. But while we're still waiting, while we're still wondering when God is going to respond, that's not an easy time. Because, see, waiting can do some things to you. Waiting can cause you to be uncomfortable. It can be an uncomfortable exercise. I don't know anybody who, I know my wife exercises, I don't, but my wife exercises, and I watch her when she gets up diligently every morning and she goes walking, or she'll put in her exercise tape, and I say, boy, I sure really should join you today, but today's not today. So exercise takes some things out of you, because when she returns, she's sore, she's tired. And sometimes that workout just she has to rest from the exercise, so to speak. So exercise can be a difficult thing to deal with. And while you're waiting for God to move, sometimes that waiting can even cause tears to come to your eyes. It can even cause doubt to come in your mind. I mean, you can be doubting about what God is going to do. It can bring doubt to your heart. It can make you even frustrated with God. But there's something else that can happen during the time of waiting, because none of us are exempt from it. I hope everyone knows that. None of us are exempt from being frustrated during the time of waiting, because waiting is a difficult challenge for all of us. See, I can attest to that, because I hate to wait. I don't like to wait in line. I don't like to wait in traffic. I don't like to wait to go nowhere. I like to have it right there. If I go to the grocery store, my wife will tell you, she'll write a list, I'll rewrite it. So all I have to do is walk in, go straight to the aisle, get stuff, get back, get in line, and get out. I don't want to have to wander down the aisle to find anything. I don't like to wait. And we live in a non-waiting society. You know, we don't have to wait for anything today. We used to write letters. Now we can text. And my wife showed me something yesterday I didn't know she could do on her phone. All she had to do was speak into it, and it did the texting for her. So we don't have to wait anymore for anything. We got microwaves. We can just pop it in, push a button, and pop it right back out, and we can eat. So waiting can be difficult at times when we're not used to doing that. But it's something that's good about waiting, too, because waiting can bring you to your greatest blessing from God. God can have some things for you, but in order for you to receive it, he has to put you in a time of waiting. So you will be ready for it, and it'll be ready for you. And that's all good, because I hear somebody talking right now. I can hear you. You're saying, Don, I know what you're saying. I can feel you a little bit about it, about what you're talking about and waiting and everything. But my problem is that if God sees, if he hears, if he knows, and if he's really going to come and rescue me, why then am I still waiting? Why haven't my prayers been answered? Well, I got an answer for you. Y'all want to hear it? Y'all got to come a little closer. It's real good. I want you to get this. The first answer is timing. That's the first one. It's timing. Now, the second one is going to be as good as the first. The second one is timing. Can anybody tell me what the third one's going to be? You got it. It's timing. It's timing. Because everything is done according to God's timing. See, when God does things and he puts things on hold for us, he wants us to realize that out of it, he's just trying to bring a lesson for our lives. See, the thing is, with us, it's difficult to understand God's timing. Because Isaiah reminds me, he says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. And so that tells me that we're not going to understand everything that God does, especially when he causes us to wait. But as believers, while we're waiting, while we're praying, we must be willing to rest in God's time. And that's even when things seem delayed and when it appears that it's going to be denied. One of the things that I found interesting, I was listening to a friend of mine, Pastor Charles E. Nesbitt, pastor of Providence Baptist Church in College Park, Georgia. He had preached a sermon and he had shared some thoughts, and they stuck with me. And as I was preparing this message, the Lord brought them back to me. And I want to share them with you, because he talked about a seed, and he talked about the process of a seed. And he said there were three things that the seed needed in order for the seed to grow. He said it needed sunshine. He said that it needed water. And he said that it needed fertilizer. Now, interesting enough, I can hang with the sunshine and the water, but it kind of bothered me with the fertilizer. But as he talked about that, and as I prepared this lesson, I saw how God can use our time of waiting in the same process. Because as Christians, God uses the same thing. He uses sunshine, water, and fertilizer. So you might say, how? Well, for us as believers, God uses sunshine. That sunshine represents his word. Because through his word, it tells us we live, we move, and we have our being. So he uses the word to nurture us. He uses the word to strengthen us. He uses the word to develop us that we can become strong men and women of God. So it's through his word that we are matured. But not just through the word, he uses the water through the Holy Spirit. Because that water is representative of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit waters our lives. When we receive the word and we become hearers of the word and doers of the word, the Holy Spirit waters that word that it may grow in faith. And as he waters us, went through the times of our lives, through those times that we feel dry, when God has us in a holding pattern, if you will, he waters us that our faith doesn't dry out, that we can still trust God when we can't trace God. So he uses the water through the Holy Spirit to continue to bless and nourish his word. But he uses fertilizer. And that fertilizer represents all the stuff that you and I have to go through. All the mess that we have to deal with. You know, my mother-in-law, she's a gardener. And she has a beautiful flower garden. And anyone that's had a chance to see it knows it is Better Homes ready. And so one thing I know she'll agree with is that when she plants a seed, she doesn't put it in the ground and cover it up and then turn around and there's a fully grown plant or a fully grown flower. It goes through that process. And it has to receive that sunshine, that water, and the fertilizer for it to grow. So what God does in our waiting periods is he uses his sunshine of the word to keep us and secure us and keep us strong. He uses the water through the Holy Spirit to continue to nourish us. And then he uses fertilizer to get rid of all the stuff that we don't need. Because when he puts us on a holding pattern, y'all, he's not doing it to make you bitter. He's only doing it to make you better. But I asked a question, and I said, Lord, okay, I can understand that. I can see what you're talking about. But I still have a problem with the delays. I mean, okay, you understand you using the sunshine and the water and the fertilizer, but what is the significance of you having me and others on delay? Well, one of the first things God does in that process is that he uses it to demonstrate our faith. See, Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I can best describe that in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many people are familiar with the three Hebrew boys? Well, you know that they faced King Nebuchadnezzar. He had said, when you hear the sound of the music, I want everybody to bow down. And many people did. But these three young men didn't. They stood. They stood firm on their belief. They stood firm on their faith. So Nebuchadnezzar challenges them. He says, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, yeah, okay. We still ain't going to do it. So he's a man of his word. He tells them to fire the furnace 7 times hotter than it ever has been. And while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are waiting to go into the furnace, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar is watching them because these three young men are still standing on the promise that God would be with them. So they're standing on their faith. But their faith isn't fully demonstrated until they step into the fire. Because as the story concludes, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the fire." What I'm saying to you today is when God puts you on hold, he wants to demonstrate your faith because someone else needs to see what you can do through God's help. Has anyone ever had someone come to you and say, "You know, I knew you were going through a hard time, and I'm going through a hard time, but because you showed so much faith, that has encouraged me to continue to trust God." See, God doesn't always use our circumstances for us. It's for somebody else. So in those times of waiting, just remember, God wants to demonstrate your faith. Because God knows only what's in you can come out of you. And if you say you have faith, he's going to use you like a tea bag. He's going to put you in some hot water. And that's what God told Moses. He said to Moses, he said, "I know the people are wondering what's happening. I know they're concerned. I know they're praying. But I want you to be assured that I've seen their afflictions. I know what's going on." And he sees our afflictions. He sees our situations and circumstances. And he knows that we cry out sometimes for relief. You know, we've prayed that God would give us his spiritual Tylenol. But God sometimes delays our deliverance again so others can see faith in action. Now, not only does God use our time of delay, our time of waiting to demonstrate faith, but he also uses it so he can bless your waiting. Let me give you an example. I was 20 years old when I told the Lord I wanted to be married at 25. And I prayed, I said, "God, I want to be married at 25. You know, and I had in my mind who I wanted, what I wanted, and all of that. And 25 came, and 25 went. I wasn't married. So I said, "God, okay, you didn't do it at 25, so I'll give you 5 more years. I want to be married by 30. And so God said, I know he probably laughed and said, okay. 30 came and 30 went. So I said, "Lord, I'm going to try this one more time. I'm giving you to 35. So God bless. He blessed me to see 35. 35 came, 35 went. So at 36, I told God, "You can forget it. I don't care no more. I don't care. You know what? We cool. That's all right." But at 36, God began to do something. Because I decided I was going to relocate to Cincinnati, Ohio. And my cousin and I, we went and looked at checked out some job prospects and some homes. But while I was away, I had accepted a position as a musician for a church that my wife's aunt and uncle belonged to. And while I was away, they had gone to Arkansas for a family reunion. And they were talking to Karen, and they said, "Oh, you're not married?" And she said, "No, I'm still praying that God will send the right person to me." She said, "Well, we might have somebody for you." His name is Don Rogers. And so they came back, and they told me about their niece and gave me her number. Now, I waited 3 weeks before I called her. But I did. I called her. And we started to talk. And as we talked, because we hadn't physically seen each other, we just talked on the phone. And we talked every day, 2-3 hours. Now, you can imagine what my phone bill looked like. But I didn't care because God had begun to knit our spirits together. And I had prayed from 20, now I'm 36, and God is beginning to work this plan out. And so around September, Karen came up to Detroit. First time I saw her, and I was like, "Ooh, thank you, Jesus." And so I followed, after she came to visit, I came down and to meet her family. And I went back to Detroit knowing that this was my wife. So November of 94, the same year all this took place, on Thanksgiving Day, I asked Karen's hand in marriage. I went to her dad and said, I want to marry your daughter. And August 19th of this year, we'll be married 19 years. Yeah. I said all of that to say this. God had me in a waiting period. I felt that God wasn't going to do nothing for me. I had resigned myself to be single. But God was working his plan out because he was saving one of his best blessings for me. So God, in turn, will use your waiting period so he can bless your waiting. I'm sure somebody here this morning has had a time where you waited and you found out in the end that that was the best thing God could have done. Was for you to wait because you would not have seen the blessing that God had in store if he hadn't put you on hold. So I'm thankful that God knows what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. But then another thing that God will do in your time of waiting, as he did with the Israelites, God will use that time so he can be glorified. See, the children of Israel were in bondage. And during the whole time that they were in bondage, God was working things out for them. Because if you look in chapter 1 of Exodus, a new Pharaoh comes aboard. He's not familiar with Joseph. So in his paranoia, he sees the children of Israel growing and becoming mightier and being strong. So he gets afraid. He says, you know, if these people get too big, you know, they could turn on us with our enemies and fight against us. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to get some folks to go over these folks. And I'm going to put some hard labor on them. I'm going to make them suffer. So maybe that will limit their progress. But how many people know that regardless of what people can do, if God got something for you, you're going to get it. He's going to bless you. Regardless of the obstacles in your life. So as the story progresses in chapter one, that didn't work. So Pharaoh tells two of the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, he says to them, you know, when the women go into labor, if they have a little girl, that's cool. But if it's a little boy, I want you to get rid of him. Because the only way I can stop him now is to limit the male population. But even that didn't work. God's plan was still moving forward. Because in chapter 2, we see Moses has been born. And as he matures and grows as a child, his mother, it says that she wasn't able to contain him. She couldn't keep him because he was getting big. So she decided to mold and form a basket and place him in it. And as she placed him in it, his sister Miriam watches as she sees the basket float down the river. And as things would happen, the basket comes to rest right where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. Now, I want you to see this, because God in all of this was going to be glorified, because what he did was he took Moses and placed him in the hands of the very one who was trying to destroy him. He used Pharaoh to be Moses' blessing. Because when Pharaoh's daughter took him in, Pharaoh had to raise him, had to feed him, had to teach him, had to nurture him. Everything that he needed, Pharaoh gave to him. And Pharaoh didn't even know that that was God's chosen deliverer. So Pharaoh, in essence, helped defeat his own self. He raised the deliverer for God to use. But all that God wants to do is glorify. He wanted to be glorified. And it says, if you move forward to chapter 14, this is after they have gone through the Red Sea. After God has blessed them to walk on dry ground and they've seen Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea. And it says, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. See, God took Israel through all of that just to show Pharaoh who he was and to show some of the people who he was. See, God said, I am the great I am. And what does that mean for us today? I am. Well, that means for us that he is our refuge and strength. It means for us that he is my doctor when I'm sick. It means for us that he is my lawyer in the courtroom. It means for us today that he is my strong tower. It means for us today that he's my mother for the motherless, father for the fatherless. It means for us today that I can run to him and that I can pray to him, that he will hear my prayer. It means for us today that God is everything I need. So I don't know who you are today. You may be waiting, and you may have been waiting a long time. You may have been asking God, why? When are you going to move? When are you going to take care of this situation? And I can tell you, I don't know. But all I can tell you is trust God. Stand on his word. Believe what he said. You know, Andre Crouch had a song. And I love that song. And in that song it says, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation to let me know these trials come to make me strong. So now that I've gone through my trials, I can thank God for my mountains. I can thank him for my valleys. I thank him for the storms that he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in his word would do through it all. Through it all. I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God through it all. I learned to depend upon his word. So whoever you are today, whatever place you are today in your life, know that God has already assured your purpose and your plan. Know that God may have you in a holding pattern just to demonstrate your faith. Someone needs to know that I trust God. Yeah, I'm going through right now, y'all, but God is still my present help in my trouble. He maybe just want to demonstrate your faith and then bless you in your waiting. Sometimes the best thing to get is at the end. Think about Job. Job went through a whole lot of stuff, but in the end, God blessed him more than he did in his beginning. But Job had to go through some things. He had to wait on the Lord, and then God was glorified in the end. It's all about him, y'all. It ain't about us. It's all about him. So as I leave you this morning, I want to leave you with the words of a song that has been a familiar hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. It was written by Frank Houston. And it says, keep on believing, God will answer prayer. Keep on believing, never despair. Though you be heavy laden and burdened down with care, just remember God still loves you and he'll answer prayer. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face ever shine upon you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you this morning because we are assured that you are our ever-present help, that you are our refuge in our time of trouble. Though you may have us delay, you never have us denied. God, we thank you, Father, that you use our time of waiting to demonstrate our faith, that others may be strengthened from our experience. God, we thank you that even during those times, you can bless us in our time of waiting, that you can give us all that we need if we just trust you. And then, God, you are glorified in the end because it's all about you. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, God, for the word. We praise you, God, for the assurance that though we may wait, that you will always be on time. And we thank you in Jesus' matchless and mighty name. Amen.